All right.
Here we are, off of the frozen tundra of the state of Minnesota.
Yeah, you just be thankful.
And you people down in the tropics,
yeah.
You're blessed.
You Floridians and Texans, right. you guys. We had a wind chill, minus 18 this morning. Or the wind could chill, minus 27, and the temperature, Doc, minus 18.
Right, we had that too.
It took me to get to town again for my truck to warm up. Holy cats, man.
Wow.
It's cold out, bro.
Yeah.
Oh, I say that, you know. But, Doc, hey, thanks for being here. We are Heart of the Father Ministries.
We are.
Doc, we've entered into our 22nd year.
Wow.
You have.
I've
entered into my fifth.
Yes.
With you. Well, my sixth.
And we're glad you're here, Pete.
Yeah, well, I'm glad to be here. But today, Doc, we're continuing on in, if you missed our last episode, our 100th episode, we started in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're talking about the fact of Christ's resurrection, right? That's really what's being addressed
that's
here.
That's the big picture, yeah.
And we kind of stumble into this, at least I did, like, why are we starting right here? Well, it has to do with power. That without the resurrection, we don't have anything, we don't have a leg to stand on if we don't have power.
Yes, and it's the cross and the resurrection together. I mean, there is the cross.
Right.
But the cross has got to be followed by the resurrection.
But do you think that people, they'll come to the cross, but they never really move into the resurrection, which gives them power, which gives them, right? Like,
well, some don't, right. But today, we want to jump in here on the Apostle Paul himself, because he wasn't always the Apostle Paul.
Oh, right? Yeah, I think we should talk about him.
We should, because that's where we left off last time. In fact, in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Then last of all, he, that is Jesus, was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Now, we were just talking about this in our prep time here. I mean, yeah. if you went around the world of that day, and, you know, the church was emerging, a lot of thousands of people were getting saved, the church at Jerusalem was huge, there were churches coming up in other areas, Antioch, and obviously there was a church in Damascus because Saul was going there when he had this encounter with Jesus. He was going there to try to arrest him, try to kill him if he could. So if you were going to pick a guy, you know, say, well, you know, God's hand is on that guy. I think there's great things up in the future for him in the kingdom of God. It wouldn't have been Saul of Tarsus.
Man.
I mean, if you were a Christian, you know.
Right.
I mean, within his circles, Saul of Tarsus was highly respected as a, you know, as a Pharisee and as a teacher of the law and zealous for the law.
Yeah, there's not a lot of talk about Paul in the leading up to, like, in when Jesus is in the middle of his ministry with the apostles. Paul's not there. He's not like, he's not off in the shadows, as we can tell in the text, right?
Right.
So, the Amplified says in that verse, in verse 9, it says, "For I am the least worthy of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because at one time fiercely oppressed and violently persecuted the church of God."
Ooh.
And that puts a language to it that, you think about, because I think maybe where you're going is like, who fiercely oppresses the church today? Who are the names of those people?
Pick one of those guys and say, hey, he's going to be like the Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the books of the New Testament.
What?
Right? What? My word.
Oh, my word.
But, you know, if you jump over to Acts chapter 9, you can actually read this. I mean, it's really something.
Yeah, let's do it.
Yeah, verse 1 in Acts 9 says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder
against
the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that is, the followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So this guy was in the high circles there. He was well known to the high priest. And right. You got to remember, in Israel of this day, the high priest was the dude. There was no king. There was no prophet, per se, in Israel, you know, from the descendancy from Moses.
Right.
There's the high priest. He's the guy. He's the guy that interfaces with the Romans and the whole deal. And, you know, you read through the crucifixion of Jesus, trial and all that, you'll see how important the high
priest
is. But
Paul is, yeah, and Paul is on this path, don't you think, right?
Oh, yeah.
And the other thing is that with Paul is that he really believes that he's doing something that's holy, something that's right. It's
right.
Not like I'm going to tear him down because I hate the, you know, it's right. Like he's rising up to the name of God, right?
Right.
I mean,
so what is it that is so bad that these Christians are believing and teaching that it ranks Paul, Saul, so up that he wants to kill him? Thou shalt not murder, remember? Remember
right.
Saul?
Yeah,
remember
that
one?
Yeah.
Moses?
Yeah.
You follower of Moses?
Yeah. Well, yeah. I think maybe he was hung up on some of the other. Thou shalt have no other gods before you.
Ooh.
And you are the Jewish people. And you're not supposed to have anything else before you.
Okay. So the Christians were saying, okay, this Jesus is the Messiah of Israel.
The king.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And he did all these miracles, and he... They say, at this point, Saul is saying, they say he rose from the dead after we crucified
right.
him.
Well, we're,
well,
15 goes into that a little,
exactly.
Right? But we're not there yet.
Right, but here's how it happens. So as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
This is not an alien encounter.
No.
Well, maybe it, right? You think about what this would look like in 2022. Some guy is on this road to Pine City. Like all of a sudden, you get this bright light goes around you and you're like, whoa. And you stop your car.
Car on the road.
Okay, sorry.
Okay.
Yeah.
But Jesus asks him why he's persecuting him.
Right.
He's not just persecuting the Christians. When he that's the body of Christ.
Mm.
And when you persecute the body of Christ, you're persecuting Christ.
Right.
That's a big deal.
It's a personal thing on Jesus' part.
And he said, who are you, Lord?
Because
I think that's an honest question. I don't think he's being flippy or anything here. He doesn't know.
No, I don't think he does. Well, how?
And the Lord said, I am Jesus. No. Can you imagine that moment of time for Saul? You just are trying to kill his people. Boom, here he is. You're laying on your back, knocked to the ground in this shining, glorious light. And you've heard, all your life, you've heard about Moses and the light and the bush.
Whoa,
and all this stuff.
Right.
And you, all of a sudden, boom. Who are you?
This rapid Lord. Fire set of images, right?
I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.
Hmm.
Now, Pete, what is a goad?
I always struggle with a goad.
Did you?
Yeah. But isn't it like a prod?
Yeah, it's a sharp pointed
stick. You're trying to kick
stick
against something
that you stick in the butt of the oxen to get them moving.
And then, yeah, right. So. It's an interesting...
So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do?
He uses that term.
What?
He could have said...
A goad?
Yeah. Well, just the whole idea, like you think about all the different kind of phrases and phraseology,
yeah.
Right? But this is the one that he's picking.
Right. So you might say this is a confrontation here.
I think it is.
So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.
Hmm.
I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to get it from one of these guys you were trying to kill. Isn't that something?
I'm not going to tell you. Hey, okay. Has that ever happened to you?
Not in that way.
Not in that way, but no. Just, hey, go.
Well, yeah.
And right?
Right.
A lot of times,
yeah.
The Lord works with us in this way.
Yeah, what do you want me to do? I'm not going to tell you right now. You go into town here. So he rose from the ground. His eyes were open, but he saw no one. And they led him by, in other words, he was blinded by that light. Mm-hmm. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. That's called an absolute fast.
Right.
You take nothing into your body, absolutely nothing. And 3 days is usually about the practical limit, because after that, you begin moving toward your expiration date.
Man. But how confounding. He was unable to see, neither ate nor drank. Now, is that a willful look? You understand what happened? I'm not ready for a cheeseburger here, fries. Here, would you like some falafel?
We'll go through the drive-thru.
What?
Here, Saul.
Wait a minute.
On the way in to get you to your house.
No. Well, it would be an American thing to do. Hey, can we just swing by the Dairy Queen real quick? This is rocking him.
Right. To his core.
That's kind of how I see the neither.
And then one of these heretics, one of these people that have to be hunted down and put in jail, Ananias, a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise and go to a street called Straight. This is a word of knowledge,
right.
Is what this is.
Hey, this is our
treasure hunt.
It is a treasure hunt. It
says, the street is called Straight. The house there, the guy named Judas, there's a guy there named Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he's praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. So that's the first thing. He's got to get his sight back. Right? So Ananias says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He'll do that to me if I show up in his presence, even if he's blind.
Yeah. Right.
Right. He's got the power to do it.
Well, he wasn't alone. I mean, the word must have gone out on.
Right.
Right.
But the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.
A chosen vessel of mine.
And how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.
Right.
That's not something we like to talk about a lot, is it, Pete?
No, but you know, when it's the Lord that's asking you, very rarely do you say no to that, right?
Ever.
Right? Well, yeah.
Right, and so you know the story. Ananias goes and he ministers to Saul, and... But we get a little clue in there what the big deal was with Saul. Why would he be so torqued off and trying to kill people? Two things I think were really the problem for Saul. First, as we said before, that these Christians were saying that this Jesus is the Christ, and he came and gave the mystery of the kingdom that was, the kingdom was going to come as a reign without a realm.
Yeah.
I think Saul was sold on it was going to be both together, like everybody else in Judaism of that day.
I still long for
it. But the other problem is the Gentiles.
Why do you say that?
Because in verse 15, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For the pre-conversion Saul, Gentiles are dogs.
That's right. Yeah.
And when you get away from Jerusalem, you start getting out into these synagogues, out in these other towns, you get to places where the Gentiles have been brought in. And if they become good, obedient Jews, well, okay, they're kind of, you know, whatever, halfway. Or,
right.
But for Saul to be sent on a mission to Gentiles takes such a radical, you talk about a 180.
Right.
The Gentiles were the enemy. Gentiles were the opposition. Gentiles were the idolaters. Gentiles were the most terrible people on earth. The Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham, these are God's people, and that's the way it is. So that these Christians were preaching this gospel of Jesus is, as, remember how Jesus sent them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to the Jews only?
No.
To every creature.
Yeah.
Well, that was a big disconnect for Saul,
right.
pre-conversion Saul. Now Ananias has the responsibility of telling him, hey buddy, you actually yourself are going to be carrying this name, Jesus, to the Gentiles. That's 180 on steroids.
It is, and in the first, I didn't see this before either, because in verse 17 is that he gets filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes things possible, right? So absolutely. he's not back in the second chapter of Acts. He's not in the upper room.
He wasn't there.
But Ananias was.
That's right.
Right? And there's a guy that, Ananias wasn't one of the apostles, was he?
Nope.
No. He was one of the 120.
He wasn't one of the 12.
Could have been one of the 120s.
Absolutely.
Or the 5,000.
Or the 70 in Luke 10.
Or the 70 in Luke 10.
So he tells him that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once and arose and was baptized.
Wow, it sounds like a healing.
It was. And now, What's really awesome and impressive about this, okay, so then he received some food and was strengthened. Remember, he had been on this absolute fast.
Right.
And Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. But verse 20, this is the kicker. Immediately, he didn't go to Peter and John's seminary for 3 years.
Right. Yeah, good.
And it's not wrong to go to seminary for 3 years if God calls you to that. I'm not saying that, but Saul didn't. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ.
Right.
Now, you could say he's got a kind of some little inside trader information here, because Jesus has just appeared to him in person and blinded him and knocked him off his horse. But, I mean, this guy is never going to be persuaded ever again that Jesus is not the Christ.
No, and his command of the scriptures, which were the Old Testament.
Exactly.
All of this stuff must have just been like yanking a straight line right in him from all the way through the writers and the major prophets, the things that were said back in what David had said, right? Immediately begins proclaiming this. There's nothing else has been written as far as New Testament is concerned. He has nothing else to go on except for the Old Testament.
Right.
So he is like a man on a mission now.
Right.
We have to go. We got to go to college. We got to do our Bible school because we don't know any of that stuff. He had already been there and in it, trained up in it.
And now you got these, all the things that happen after that, chapter 9. You go through chapter 10, 11, 12. You come to 13, Paul's first mission. And he isn't even Paul yet. The text is still calling him Saul. And I have to point this out.
Yeah, I do.
Because in verse 9 of 13 is the first mention of him ever being called Paul. Okay, and here's what's significant about that. Saul, in Hebrew and transliterated into Greek, is an honorable name for an Israelite man to have, first king of Israel, even though he kind of turned out bad, but still, you know, it is, and that was his given name from his parents at Tarsus, you know. So he continues in that name all the way along until here. Now, in 13, he's going out on the mission which was prophesied over him by Ananias, that he was going to go to the Gentiles.
Okay.
Carry this word to the Gentiles. He doesn't just carry the word there. His name is changed to a Gentile name. Paulos in Greek. Not his Hebrew holy reverent name for Israelite pietism. A profane Greek name, Paulos. And that's how we know him, of course, and all the rest of the
Who gives him the name Paul?
We're not told. I think he chose it for himself.
Really?
But the Bible doesn't tell us. Right. It just all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Verse 9, and Saul, who was also called Paul, and there, from here on he goes as Paul.
Mentioned again, filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right, okay, so back to the future. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Right. Yeah, man, that was good. That was good insight. Right
that
there.
Was a yeah. I mean, so talking about the resurrection, of Jesus. Here's a guy who saw him, even though he never saw him in the flesh.
Yeah,
and that's crazy, isn't it? Because he was alive then. He was around. Jesus was in Jerusalem.
Right.
Saul, I mean, he must have been in and out of Jerusalem, but somehow their paths never crossed in the flesh.
Right. At least you'd think there would have been some kind of an encounter.
Right.
Like Agrippa is mentioned. And
right.
Right? That kind of a deal.
But now you get to verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 15.
Right.
Oh.
The risen Christ.
Now, of course, Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead. How does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?
Are you asking me?
I am.
I think that this is probably a hard concept to grab a hold of.
It is.
People being raised from the dead, and that there's this thing called a resurrection. We find it in other religions. It's a something, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're trying to explain these things, but this is the deal, is that it's Jesus that was raised from the dead. It was Jesus who appears
right.
to the others, as it was outlined when we looked at verses 3, 4 through, you know. He appeared, and he's appeared to you, listener. And, and maybe not physically, but he certainly has appeared to you. You certainly have seen the evidence, right, of the resurrection, in that you have received this new life. You can't deny that or shake that.
Right.
At least, unless you never go back in the Word again, unless you never hear, right? Like,
right.
How do people wither and die? Well, you get out of the anointing, you get away from the Word, and you just drop it, or maybe you just superficially believed in vain, right?
But these would be Christian believers in the Corinthian church.
Right.
Why would they say there is no resurrection of the dead? You got to remember, they live on the great Greek peninsula there, Corinth, kind of down on the bottom. What's right up above them? Athens, the great seat of wisdom and philosophy.
So it's there that that's where the struggle really comes from, is that they're really raised in, there's no such thing as being born from the dead, because there's gods and goddesses and there's...
Right, but that it would be the actual body that was alive and now is dead, that is going to be resurrected in this resurrection coming.
Because this is what we're going to be talking
about. Because Plato has already taught them, 400 years ago, all these Greek people taught them that the flesh is evil and that the spirit is good, and the whole objective is to somehow get the good spirit out of this evil body. That's not Bible, that's Plato. Okay.
Wow.
And that's the whole Greek idea, is to escape from and it becomes through the passing of the first century, becomes, when it's full blown, into a thing called Gnosticism, And then, and they're not quite there yet. And this is in the 50s AD, but by the end of that century, that's a whole movement that even tries to overtake Christianity. That the gnosis, okay, the Greek word gnosis, knowledge. We have the superior knowledge. The superior knowledge is that no one else knows, is you're higher than the God who created you.
Whoa.
Because the God of creation, who they call Demiurge, and that's another name that comes from Plato, okay, he made man and corrupted himself by dealing with matter, because here we are, and we're all matter, but matter is icky, pooky, nasty, you know, people, everything they do, I mean, we won't grow into detail.
Yeah, but if you took a look at the culture, you probably would get an idea of how nasty people really were.
Oh, how things were. But, yeah, right. But into that kind of idea world, the gospel comes, and the gospel preachers start saying there is a resurrection of the dead, especially Paul. Mm-hmm. There's a resurrection of the dead. And they're like, why would you want to resurrect the dead? And Paul has to make it clear. You know, I thought I was going to, when I died, I thought I was going to get out of this mess, you know.
But still, it's just the whole idea that this is something that God is doing. Resurrecting a body. Not only, we don't care, like, how can you say that to us, but we're always pointing back to the fact that, yeah, but how do you explain Jesus then, who's out walking around, met with people, met with these 12, met with these 500, met with James, his brother?
That's the ultimate solution. That's the ultimate answer to the question. But I'm just trying to tell you the reason for the question.
Yeah, you could even say it today. The
right.
reason, what, really? You think about where our gnosis is today?
Yeah, I mean, wouldn't it be better like to just be reincarnated and come back as a dog?
No, I don't want to.
You
want to
be a dog?
Not the way
how about how about a butterfly? Come back as a butterfly.
The one that ended up in my grill this summer.
Or hit your windshield when you're doing 70 miles an hour.
Poof.
Oh, man. But, okay, so that's verse 12. Why do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? That's
right.
Why.
Okay,
I
all
answered
right.
the question.
Okay, thank you.
But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, because Christ was dead, and he was raised, and his body was raised, and they saw him, and they grabbed him, and they felt him, and they ate food with him.
Right. Right.
Right. And Paul has seen this very guy himself.
Mm.
It's quite powerful, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise.
Mm-hmm.
For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins.
Worthless and powerless.
This is a point that Paul is willing to base the whole thing on. This is either or. This isn't, you know, 70%, 30%. This isn't, well, I'll take a little of this and a little of that. No, this is either the dead are raised or we're done. We might as well all just go home.
Right. And we're not,
You know, and sit around our idols and bring them food, you know. Right?
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If there's no resurrection of the dead, this is you're 20 years into this thing, 25 years into this thing here in 1 Corinthians.
Wow.
There's Christians now that have died.
Wow.
If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable.
Hmm.
This life and the life to come.
Man, I'm so glad.
The resurrection.
That I'm there.
Wow. Paul will pin everything on this.
Ooh, Doc. I like the way you said that.
I mean, it's true.
Yeah.
This is it. It all stands or falls with this. He died. They put him in the tomb, and the third day he came out, and people saw him. And he wasn't a spook. Okay.
Right.
He was in a body.
Flesh and blood.
And people handled him.
Yeah.
They ate with him. They did all kinds of stuff. And then Paul saw him.
Well, there was even a little show and tell with Thomas.
Right. Right. Stick your hand in here.
Check it out. No, do it.
Yeah.
Here it do is. It. Hey, so with that, because, you know, we're going to move into part three. Because we can't, the order, we're going to talk about the order of the resurrection.
Yes, that's
right?
Good. Next time.
Next time.
Right.
And that word reign comes into being again in verse 25. For Christ must reign as king until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Man, and that just, it reminds me of something. I'll share it with you offline, but. You know,
but listener, get a hold of this now. The whole gospel rests on the foundation of these two things: that Jesus died for our sins, was put to a bloody, gruesome death on the cross, but then he kept his word, he kept his promise, and the Father brought him out in power, in glory, on the third day.
In public.
Yeah.
It wasn't a little hidden act that nobody knew about.
Right. Right.
Glory to God.
So, listener, you are a witness to this if you are born again, because you were dead in trespasses and sins, and now you have been raised into resurrection life. That's why you got baptized in water, to symbolize that to the world.
Right. Yeah. And Amen. You confessed it with your mouth.
Amen.
Because if you confess before the Lord that Jesus, before God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you confess that with your mouth publicly, he will confess you publicly. That's why we don't do this in a hidden thing. This is why it's not hidden. This is why we ask people when they come to faith that they speak out loud, that they make a stand of it, that they do it in front of others. It's a public statement. In the same way that Christ's death was a public statement, just like his resurrection is a public statement.
So let's pray for these listeners, Pete. Just release this blessing on them.
Hallelujah.
Father, I just thank you today for this blessing of the resurrection, of understanding it, and that it was a real body that Jesus came out of the tomb with. And in fact, the same body, but now it is glorified. And it is powerful, and it is radiant, and it is everything your word describes it to be. But Lord, that this resurrection life has been placed in us. And I ask that there would be a grasp of that that would come on the heart of each person now. Lord, as we release this by prayer and agreement, here today, resurrection power, that they would begin to see their world in a whole new way through the lens of the resurrection.
Hallelujah.
I'm raised from the dead. I'm not in that world anymore. You live in a body of flesh, but you're not controlled by that. It's the Spirit of God who's in you. And Father, we just thank you for that quickening. And if there's some here listening even today right now that need to be healed in that, as a part of that right now, we just release it right now in the name
right
of
over,
Jesus, healing
right
into,
over these
into the physical body. In fact, Pete, why don't you release those words you had?
All from this morning.
Yeah, from I think this
that's
is where,
good,
they, where they belong.
This is a good word.
Amen.
You know, there are four types of sicknesses, Doc. And, you know, we know this, one, in that there was leprosy that was written about. Leprosy is a communicable disease. It's spread. It is caused. It causes decaying. It causes bones and flesh and muscles and sinews to decay and to fall apart. There is the type of sickness that affects the central nervous system. Diseases like MS that cause crippling pain. There are also types of fevers. That is a type of sickness. Fever is found that it is a blood diseases like HIV and AIDS and people that have hepatitis, all these kinds of things. And the last type of sickness that we're going to speak over is the demonized. Those that this is where WebMD doesn't come in.
but that the unknown types of sicknesses, like I've been to the doctor multiple times and they don't know what's wrong with me, that's what we're coming up against. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I command every leprous communicable disease to flee under the command of my voice in the name of Jesus. Come off of them. Those that are being affected and being crippled by a central nervous disorder, Lord, and disease like MS or like fibromyalgia, things that are crippling the sensory parts of the body, I command you to come off of this person right now in the name of Jesus. And fevers and blood-borne diseases, cancers, I call you to come off of them in the name of Jesus, under the command of my voice and the authority that's been given to me by my Father. You demonized foul spirits, I call you out, you unknown sicknesses, you demons without a name, I call you off and out in the name of Jesus. You are a foul offspring of the devil and sin, and we come against you.
And in the name of the resurrected Christ,
glory,
who came out of the tomb on that third day, we declare you healed in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Listener, have your best day. We'll talk later.